I'll tell you, Les Feldick, to me, is very scholarly in the Bible.
Oh, he knows the Bible.
Yes, he does. And, you know, it doesn't mean I necessarily agree with everything he has to say. But he could take you through the Bible, I guess would be a good way to put it, because he knows so much about the Bible. Whether you agree with how he's actually interpreting it or not, he can lead you through that Bible.
Very good. And he does not need notes.
No. I'll tell you somebody else that I always really enjoyed listening to that I thought was very intelligent in Bible study, and that was J. Vernon McGee. Had the Bible or something like that.
I forget what his program was called. I haven't heard it for so many years now.
I used to listen to it quite a bit. And now he was entirely different in the fact that he basically started at the beginning of the Bible, and he's got this 5-year plan or 10-year, 8-year plan, whatever, however long. And he started in, and he would start with
Genesis 1,
and he'd start reading that chapter, and he'd start working his way through, and he would talk about that chapter.
Well, that sounds like a waste of time.
It does, doesn't it? And he was really, in fact, there for a while, I had his app, whatever it was, loaded into my computer too, so that I would get his daily program every day. And all I'd do was just click on it so I could listen to it.
Vernon, you're talking about Vernon? Mm-hmm.
Okay. He was very, very knowledgeable also.
Yeah, oh, he definitely was. I mean, you're right straight down the line as far as doctrine. Mm-hmm. I don't remember him talking too much about anything that was very much beyond what he would hear in the Baptist church.
Yeah, he'd fit right in. I was talking about heaven and hell and all this other stuff. I mean, he was pretty well indoctrinated into all that. But for just general Bible study, what's this chapter discussing, and relating that to you. he was really good at that.
Oh yeah.
Well, I ain't found old Les's program. I'm sitting here running through his book notes, and
I was trying to. I know I've got it somewhere. It may not be on my thumb drive. It may be on maybe somewhere else. You were talking about when Les was talking in Genesis. And he got into something really weird. Would that happen to have been where he was talking about Adam's rib?
Could have been.
And then how rib, in other places in the Bible, the word rib, the Hebrew word that we translate rib is also translated chamber or side chamber in some places. Is it, so I thought, I was looking for it because I copied it because there it is right there. Right in front of my face.
Right there, huh?
Les Rib. Yeah, that's what I called it. I forgot what I called it, and I was looking under Adam. But yeah, he basically, the idea being, and if you want to get into it, I can open up the it's basically just a copy of what Les says, I think. But he basically says that when God created Adam, he kind of asked the question, what is the main difference between the male and female? And it's basically the sex organ. Basically, I mean, we all, men and women, but we all have heads and arms and hands. And the sex organs are basically the difference. And so he says, and he's got some biblical reasons for it. He says that he thinks that basically that when God created Adam, Eve was the female organs for Eve were in this side chamber, and when God put Adam to sleep and opened up his side, he didn't take a rib; he took these female organs and formed Eve around them. And he's got really compelling reasons why he thinks it had to be that way. Because that way, Adam is literally the federal head of the human race, including women, because women were part of the initial creation. And there's Genesis 5, I think it is, where he's talking about, there's a verse where it says that God created man and woman and named them Adam, and in the day, I forget exactly how it's worded, but I can find it, I guess.
Well, I, th- thought was kind of interesting in the concordant literal translation, Genesis 2:22, and Yahweh Elohim is building the angular organ, which he takes from the human into a woman, and bringing her is he to the human.
Huh. So it doesn't use rib.
It uses angular organ.
Huh.
And
what is that?
And Yahweh Elohim is building the angular organ, which he takes from the human into a woman. So he's building it into a woman. So in that translation, that seems to suggest what he took from Adam became the woman.
Yeah.
The woman was built from that.
That's an interesting way to word it.
You know, I'm still kind of up in the air. You know, there's no definitive proof on there, but from the way things are worded, I'm kind of leaning to the fact that God created this world. He created Adam, and Adam was I can't take the word out of this. It's where a species has both sex organs and all they just need themselves to be able to mate.
Asexual.
Thank you. And I, just from some of the conversations, some of the readings now, you know, and some of the things that I've read outside the Bible, I've really started leading to the fact that God created Adam with the intent that was all, in the perfect world, that was going to be needed. But because he knew it wasn't going to be a perfect world, he knew that, you know, eventually he was going to have to separate Adam out into man, a male and a female.
But do you think he could have used Adam then to pre-populate the earth? I mean, Adam being asexual, is it possible that he was creating all the population that would be? I mean, when Cain roams the earth and has all these run-ins with various populations,
he finds a wife, and all that.
Right? You got to kind of wonder, well, where did they come from?
The general explanation I've always heard for that is we don't know how long after the fall that happened. It could have been several hundred years, which would have been plenty of time for other villages or cities or whatever to pop up. So I don't know if Adam lived 930 years, right? And so we don't really know. The only creation that we're told about is God created Adam and Eve, and everybody else came from them. So,
well, you know, I think this is one of those questions that, you know, we'll be able to have answered, you know, at such a time when we end up in heaven or wherever God's plan is for us. I've often wondered, in God's perfect plan, if it had been that, here it is, this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to make it happen this way, this is the only way it's going to be, was God's intent that it would have just been Adam, and that would have been it. He created Adam, and that was going to be it. But because God knew that there was going to be that Adam was going to be unsatisfied, and so he gave him the ability to procreate with himself, and well, that's not going to be good enough because he's going to see all these animals that have mates, and he's going to say, "Hey, God, what about me?" And so he's going to be able to, you know. And so because of the non-perfect world, he set it up so that eventually all of this would play out. But if it would have been that perfect world where nothing else would have ever been needed, would it have just been him and Adam and the angels and whoever else? I don't know.
I don't think we can even go down that road.
I don't know.
I don't think God left a single thing to chance. And, mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, if he wanted perfection, then he would have stopped at, like you said, the perfect world.
Right.
But where does it say that God himself is striving for perfection?
And that's why, you know, that's the question we're going to have to ask him, you know, and was your intent, if everything would have been perfect, was this all it would have been?
But, you know, you would have to say, if there's any perfection at all, that is God.
Mm-hmm.
And if God's perfect, then so would his plan be perfect. And there's no room for chance. I mean, there's no room for his plan being fouled by Satan or any other force.
I got some right here. We're recording stuff.
Yeah, we are. Aren't we?
Yeah, we're recording.
Are we recording, really?
Yeah. Yeah. I turned it on a while back.
Oh, okay. And,
well,
yeah.
Thank you, Jack. We're not coming off of this anytime.
Yeah. It's it's kind of a trick question, I guess, so to speak. If it'd been a perfect world, well, God's perfect plan, and everything was done by God's design, and so it's like a question.
And then man screwed it up.
Yeah, but man. How can you say that man messed it up when it was in God's plan that man was going to mess it up anyway?
Sure.
That God saw the big picture of everything. So where is the beginning and where is the end?
The screw up was part of the plan.
Yes, it was.
Well, see, I think our biggest failing is trying to interpret God's intentions based on our perception. I mean, we see things as in the beginning, and then, it's just like Les Feldick said, you read that Bible from the beginning to end, it's just a big waste of time, because that's not how it's presented. That's not what it's there for, according to Les. But when you look at creation, we know that that was created through, if you could throw one sugar in there, I'd appreciate it. We know that the creation was through the Word. And so if everything that was created was through the Word, or as it is through the Word, because from our perspective, things are still being created. So is the Word still out there being a conduit for God's creation? Or did God create the Word, and through the Word, everything else was created? And that all happened by God's will. And when we try to interpret our flow of time, then we're forced to think there was a beginning and there was an end, or there will be an end. I mean, we kind of lose sight of the fact that there was a beginning and there was an end. We are part of that. And
it's like my hero Bill Clinton once said, it depends on what the meaning of is. Is, was, will be.
And the sad part about all of this is we are here on this earth today trying to, and we only use a little tiny portion of that brain that God gave us. And so that finite mind that we already have is made even more finite because we don't have the ability to use our total finite mind.
Right.
And we are trying to figure out what an infinite mind had in his mind. I mean, and it's just not possible. We can't even perceive what, we can ask all kinds of questions, but we can't perceive what he even was beginning to think about.
Yeah, and that's a problem too, in that we want to assign human properties of thought and mind and action. What he intended, what he sees to be perfect. I don't know. I think we're shooting ourselves in the foot a lot of times.
You mean when I start thinking about that God created us because he wanted a best buddy, that I've just shot myself in the foot?
Probably. I think Michael would have been a whole lot best buddy, a whole lot better best buddy than we are.
Yeah, unfortunately, Lucifer didn't fill the bill, so somebody had to replace Lucifer.
I found that the verse I was. Were you going to say something, Jack? I'm sorry.
Just be glad that God didn't make Homer Simpson first. He'd have screwed the whole planet.
No, he wouldn't, because that would have been God's plan.
Been God's plan.
Well, yeah.
No matter where.
Dole would have been in the dictionary.
Yeah, no matter where we would have ended up in Homer's grand scheme of things, it would have still been God's plan.
even Homer.
That's part of
the plan.
That's right.
Donuts. Donuts.
And that, yeah, so, and that's what is, to me, you know, Jack said that jokingly, but we're trying to look at it through that finite mind. And God has his capability. He knows it all. He sees it all. We're trying to figure out, you know, well, what would have happened if Homer would have been the first guy? Well, if Homer had been the first guy,
it still worked out.
It would have all worked out. You're right.
Yeah.
And we would be sitting here trying to figure out how in the world did this ever happen? Because we can't perceive even one little bit. We can't even hardly perceive God's love, much less what God's intentions were, if he had any intentions.
Okay, let's look at it in reverse. Or another way around. Let's say lightning strikes a tree and the tree begins to burn. And then we're left contemplating, what does that one wood cell think about his neighbor wood cell as they're both slowly being turned into carbon? You know, what's the thought process there?
Negligible.
Because, I mean, we can't say that there's not a thought process going on between the cellular level.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
And nor can we comprehend it. And God is as far above us, if not more, than we are above the cell of a tree. And to take the world as we see it and try to interpret God through that is... I mean, we stand about the same chances those wood cells have of figuring out what that lightning was all about. Mm-hmm. So,
through it all, this discussion and any other discussion that we have ever had or ever will have, whether it's flatter, whether it's the CERN super collider, Robin used to like to talk about that, or whether it's, you know, Adam and Eve, and, you know, what about the possibilities here and that? No matter what the conversation is, the one thing I take out of it is God's given me the ability to sit there and wonder and use that wonder to try to study His Word, to try to get to the bottom of everything. Even though I know that I'll never get there, it still gives me the opportunity to attempt to get there. And in that process, through all of that, I know that God loves me. God has always loved me. God will always love me. And that He gave me salvation through grace. And all of the other stuff that we want to discuss is basically immaterial. It's lots of fun. And I like that idea about Bible study being fun, because it helps us delve into the mysteries of the Bible. But through it all, I know that all of the fun that we have is immaterial to my salvation and God's love.
And that what you said earlier, that's what makes us different from the animals. That's what makes man different from the animals, because we do wonder. We do have the ability and the capability to wonder about God, to look after, you know, to follow, you know, to seek after God. And animals don't. They just live their lives, and, you know, and that's great. That's what they do. But we have that ability.
And that's when the lead sheep goes and jumps off the cliff, they just go follow right on.
That's the lemming, go right off with it.
We get to stop and say, hey, wait a minute, could we talk about this first?
You do see how far that is, right?
Like on the movie Mom and Dad Saved the World, they've got this grenade called a light grenade. If you pick it up, it disintegrates you. And it's a planet of idiots. And the entire army is there, and they're looking at this thing. And you know how it gets them to pick it up? On it, it says, pick me up. And they do. When it gets down to the last guy, he says, I think we're going to need reinforcements here.
They were good at following instructions, just like the rest of those sheep that went right off that cliff.
Yeah.
Went right with the leader. Yeah, it's... It's amazing. God's plan, you know, and which we're part of. You know, the trees, the air, the solar system, it's all part of God's plan, you know, just like we are. And God's plan is so amazing.
You ain't gonna get any argument out of me.
Yeah, you were talking about our, you know, what separates us from the animals is our ability. ability to wonder. I think it is important to point out that the animals and all these things without the ability to wonder are no less part of God's plan.
For sure.
And the same thing applies to believers versus unbelievers as being part of God's plan. You know, there's just so many people that would say, you've got to believe if you want to be part of this.
And you're already part of this.
You're already part of this.
If you're breathing, if you've ever breathed, even if you're not breathing anymore, you are still a part of this.
The
if
stones
you've ever thrown a breath.
The stones are part of this.
Yeah, everything is. People just, they don't get that.
And the part of...
That's the only thing it's not.
What the part of... We're all part of the plan. And not just the animals, not just us humans, but the angels, the angels that fell, Satan, this is all part of God's plan. And one thing that this class has taught me, which has put me in disfavor with some other Bible-thumping Christians out there, when I try to tell them that, you know, my personal opinion is, and this is just my personal opinion because it doesn't specify it word for word in the Bible that says this is exactly the way it's going to be. But when I look at people and I say, I'm going to tell you all something. When it's all said and done, each and every one of us, from Satan to me to Hitler to whoever, someday we're all going to come back into God's perfect plan, and we'll all be there together.
And they don't want to hear that.
They do not want to. Oh my gosh, I got some lady that she's about to have a fit over.
Yeah.
And I said, why? And my biggest argument is why in the world would God create us and love us so much not to keep us? Why would he want to sit up there on the throne and say, well, I don't like you, so I'm going to destroy you. I like you, though. So,
even
hey,
though
on,
I'm the one that created you, and yeah. I'm the one that made you the way you are, I'm going to destroy
and
you.
They don't want to hear that. They think that somebody has to go roast in hell because that's the way they've been taught all these years. And it's like, wait,
it's not good enough for them that they're going to be dead during all the good things that we're going to be alive for. That's not enough.
They cringe at the thought that there is not an eternal punishment, that Satan is going to lead this band of people. They may not be people, spirits, or whatever they are. Maybe they will be people. I don't know. But whatever that, Satan is not going to lead this bunch through the gates of hell, and they're all going to roast there in hell forever.
Yeah.
And they can't fathom that that's not going to happen. At least I don't think it is.
I love the way Martin Zender, when he's talking about that subject, he says that he said God is love. God loves you. Unless you don't love him back, then he's going to send you to hell. How much sense does that make from a being that it doesn't say God has love or God is a loving God? It said he is love. How could any being that is love create something that he 99% of where 90 I'm trying to be generous here 90% of humanity is going to roast in hell forever? That's this God of love that we talk about. I think that's one reason why, and I know we're kind of going off in different tangents here, but it's really, I think that's one of the reasons why church membership and attendance is way down. Not just here, everywhere. It's down everywhere. I mean, I've talked to several people, and pastor of the church right across the street over here on the catty corner from us. It's where my sister-in-law goes. They're down to 3 or 4 regular people that come there. That's it. Mm. You know, and he says, well, look, you know, looks like you guys are doing pretty good. I say, well, we're kind of on the bottom part of our, you know, slump here, but we're working it. We're starting to work it back up. But we generally have more people here on a weekly basis than they have had for quite a while, so. They're a lot smaller than
we need the statue, my friend.
Well, it'll be a lot different once we get that sign out there. Everybody will come once we get the sign out. Oh, that statue? Yeah.
But But you know,
yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And you know, and that's why I thought it was, you know, a great idea when we got together and started discussing some things about, you know, this cookout that we just got to have. And, you know, don't do it out there.
Yeah.
Do it out front where people can see that, hey, there really are people there. You know, I go by there and I do see some cars, and every once in a blue moon I see somebody come out the door. But be out front, even though I did catch the grass on fire.
Did you?
Yes, I did. You know, but expose ourselves to the world. And I told the pastor, I said, you know, I said, I know it's our job, it's our mission to go out and spread God's love, but you know, how can we spread God's love if we don't show people out there in the world who we really are, and that we have the capability of loving them, that we're just like them, we want to have fun, we want to enjoy ourselves in the process of spreading God's love and whatever. I said, you got to sell us first. Because if we don't sell, that's good, because most people think of, you know, an evangelizing Christian as this Bible thumper that is chasing them down the hallway with the Bible, beating them over the head with it, you know. And that's...
turns most people off.
Yeah, and it does. And I'm going, we need to let people know we're people just like them.
That's true. And I know most people have a really skewed idea of what it means to be a Christian. Probably because most Christians have a skewed idea
there you go.
Of what it means to be a Christian. So, yeah, we talked about this not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, I think, talking about putting on airs and you know, not acting. And we all do it. I mean, I act different at home than I act here. You know, if I stub my toe, I say a cuss word if I'm at home. If I do it here, I'm going to, you know, I'm not. So, you know, we're all different in that way. But generally, overall, the personality that I have on display here is the same no matter where I am. And I think that's, I'm not trying to be, you know, what's the braggadocious or anything. But I think that's the way God wants us to be. Just be yourself. Be who God has made you to be. And, you know, that won't, it won't turn people.
Yeah, the turnoff. For so many people, is when you have when you put those airs on, you come walking through, you know, in your Sunday go to meeting clothes, that mm-hmm. You know, and you got that sneer, you know, about, you know, I'm better than you are, you know, look at me, you know,
turning your nose up at the guy sitting out there with the sign asking for money.
That's right.
Oh, that guy, he just needs God.
And that was, yeah, one
he probably
thing.
Needs a couple of bucks too.
I was tickled pink. The guy was out there asking for donations out there in the median when we were here Saturday, really? Or Sunday. I mean, I'm sorry. And somebody came to me and said, "Hey, can we fix this guy, please?" And I said, "Well, you most certainly can." and so we fixed him a plate. We took him a couple hot dogs and some dessert and stuff out there to him.
Good.
A bottle of water. And
he came here because I didn't see that. I didn't stay that long. I pretty much.
Yeah, he was right out there in the median, right there by the entrance to the interstate, so yeah. There in the exit.
Okay.
And he stood there and he was collecting money, and so we managed to get him a plate and a bottle of water.
Good deal.
And we invited him over. He said, "Hey, you get tired of standing here or whatever? Come on over and sit down." You know. He never did, and somebody came by and picked him up. About an hour after we fed him. But that's it. You can't.
That's showing the love of God.
Yeah, you can't judge. You can't be judgmental of people. You might not like what they do or what they are, but you can't be judgmental of them because you never know what their role is in God's plan.
Amen.
And that's hard to do.
And I remember I was walking over to the table to finally get me something to eat, and somebody says, "He's going to get hit by a car in a minute." And I look up and there's Dave walking down the beach.
You weren't supposed to tell him that I took it over.
Oh, I take it back. He's going to go.
I wasn't the one. We did.
So I think a lot of the problem going on in Christianity is the Christians who think it's their job to make Christians, and not realizing that's God's job.
Right.
That, you know, we're just called on to love one another. And you have a lot of Christians that don't know what it means to be a Christian, but I think more Christians don't know what it means to not be a Christian. And that, I mean, they tend to just relate to fellow Christians, you know, that we've got to grow this club, we've got to get more people involved in being Christians, and, you know, the soul winning and all that, just totally forgets anybody that's not a Christian. You know, if you can't sell somebody on being a Christian, then you're just supposed to wipe the dirt from your feet and move on down the road. And where's the love in that? I mean, we're
down the road with you.
The apostles were called to do one thing, and they've come and gone. And
you mean Joel Osteen's not an apostle?
Who's not an apostle?
Joel Osteen. You don't know who that is? Joel Osteen? I thought everybody knew who that was.
Yeah. Little preacher Joe?
Yeah, he was actually on Fox and Friends this morning. Anyway, yeah, he's pretty much one of those prosperity teachers kind of guys.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, I was being sarcastic. Sorry. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I thought everybody knew who that was. Rick Warren? Knew that?
You will soon learn who Rick Warren is.
Oh, I've heard the name.
Yeah.
You'll learn what he is and who he is here shortly, because it looks like that's where we're headed for our next sermon series on the purpose-driven church.
Oh, right. Yeah.
And that, it's kind of, I hate to say it, but I've been through the book previously. I don't know, it's just kind of scary. I'm not going to say that all of it is bad. I mean, there are good points in everything. But there's just pretty regimented. And there's a lot of things.
It's deceptive.
Yeah, I was getting ready. So there's a lot of things that Rick Warren has spouted out at first sight, this purpose-driven church idea was you know, that's really cool, you know. Let's look into this, and look like it had some really good points. But then as time progressed, he managed to make a few statements that kind of raised a few eyebrows and going, okay, where's this guy really coming from type thing.
I haven't read the book, and I haven't looked into him too much beyond his relationship with Islam a couple of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But I have read some stuff about this purpose-driven church, and I really, without knowing for sure, I really hate to bring it up, but I'm going to. I might have some of the numbers off a little bit, but basically there's like a 10-point thing you're supposed to go, you know, do point one, and then point two, and point three. If you're doing it right, you don't even tell the congregation that you're doing this until you get to like point four or five. So they don't know what's going on when you first start doing it. You're not honest, and you're not telling them. And I think Pastor Mike, he's already told all of us that he's basing, you know, Wednesday nights and Sunday sermons on some of his stuff. So, but the other thing is, from what I've heard and what I've read, what little bit I've read about it, if you get to the point where like you're at seven or eight, you're pretty much through the program. Most of the people are on board, but you got a few that are fighting it. Start shunning those people, and start. I don't want to say putting them down. You kind of shun them, I guess is the best way. You want to just, since if they don't want to be included, just let them go, and hopefully they'll just leave. Is basically what I've heard. Now, I'm going to do a little bit more research on it because if that's the case, that's completely wrong. Yeah, and I might be one of those people that gets shunned here pretty soon.
And you touched on another part of what I didn't like. He
I hope Mike doesn't hear this.
He's trying, you know.
Actually, his, he does.
Thought process on Islam, and he's yeah. made some statements on, you know, kind of on the basis of we all worship the same God, and we're all going to end up in
heaven. Of course, he denies that, but there's video of him doing it.
Yes, there is, and that to me that is disturbing. Now, whether we may be Islam and Christian and Catholic and Baptist and Methodist and atheist and whoever is where, and we're all going to end up. we're all going to end up in God, you know, in God's, you know, come together in God's plan in the end.
Ultimately.
But not in the way that he has professed it is, you go ahead and it's okay for you to go out here and you worship the God you want to worship and you're headed the right direction. And that's the scary part when you're saying, you can go ahead and worship Muhammad all you want, and you're doing okay. We're in the same boat together. And we're not.
No, we're not.
I seen a bumper sticker the other day for the Unified Church. Yeah. It said, numerous churches under one God.
They're all Christian, I guess that's true. I don't know where they're coming from.
And the other thing, too, is, and I've looked into it a little bit, but Billy Graham has also made similar statements. And when I say Billy Graham, I'm not so sure that Billy Graham himself made the statement or it is his organization that has made the statement, which he approves of and has not denied or said, wait a minute, But now, I will have to say, there are some things, it's been a while since I looked into it, but there were some things that was on Billy Graham's website that are now gone.
Really?
Yes. And some of it had to do with kind of the same principle of Rick Warren, you know, we're all worshiping the same God, and everything's going to be hunky-dory fine.
We know it's coming, right? The one world religion, as Revelation talked about, so we know it's coming. It's just kind of heartbreaking to see some of the quote-unquote big-name Christians that are on board.
Well, I would have to take exception to the statement that we all worship the same God, because more and more, it just seems like everybody's worshiping the church.
Yeah, exactly.
And to them, the church is their God, and it's all about growing the church and getting people in here and what they think about this and what they think about that. And where, I mean, God, the worship of God, what this building is even here for, isn't happening anymore in my eyes.
I agree.
And I've just about had it.
I think that if we're here for the right reasons, and the right reason is to worship God, to glorify God, then all of the other things are byproducts of worshiping God. If we study the Bible, a good, true study of the Bible, and truly, you know, go out and spread God's love, like He, you know, has told us, you know, to love thy neighbor as you love yourself, and you do these things, you live your life according to God and not according to the church. The church will grow. It's got to grow.
If you do it God's way, it's going to.
Yeah. But you're right, Mike. I think everybody's so in love with their church, whether it's the church down the street or whether it's this church or whether, I don't care what church it is, they're so in love with their church, they're missing the point. It's not about church. It's not about all the programs. It's not about all these things that we do that we can take ownership in, or even if we don't take ownership in them, if we assist in these programs because we think it's really cool to pass out water at the park, you know, all these homeless people and whatever, and we get wrapped up into all that stuff, we miss the message that it's all about God. Worship God, and all that stuff will follow.
Yeah, and, you know, it's fine to do works, good works and all that. I mean, that's why we're here. But to if you're not worshiping God from the pulpit, then what is your motivation, you know?
If you're not worshiping God with those works, what's your motivation?
Well, that's the thing. God is going to use you for those works. I mean, the works have already been there, and you're just walking in the path that He has laid before you. And when religious leaders think that they have the power to do anything that's going to do other than God's will, I mean, it's just like the if somebody says, "Okay, go ahead, be a Muslim, God's going to take care of you." That is a solid fact, and it's not good to be a Muslim from our perspective, from any non-Muslim perspective, that's not a good thing.
Right.
But there's a lot of not good things out there that
that's
are
right.
perfectly the will of God.
And eventually God will deal with all of these things. In the end, in the culmination of everything, God will deal with all these things.
Right. And we weren't put here to force God's will on anyone. We are here to do God's will. If we feel like we have to force God's will on somebody, that's God's will doing that. You know, if heaven forbid the church should shun me, then that was God's will, you know, and then I just go on and do whatever else God's will wants me to do. So, I don't know.
Try telling that to a free will person. Talk about being shunned. What? My will is stronger than God's will?
You know, I think that if we as individuals put our focus on how much God loves us and how much God loves everybody else, and to share that love with each other, then all of the things, the good works that you'll be able to do, you know, to help those that are less fortunate than you are, whatever, all those things will all come about. But you've got to base it on the fact that God is love. And God loves everyone.
And can I pipe in here for a second?
Sure.
And say sometimes it's not helping those, it's not about helping those less fortunate. Sometimes you got to step up and help those more fortunate.
Sometimes you got to help yourself. Sometimes we miss the boat.
I mean, The poor you will have with you always.
Yes.
You know, so.
Who said that? Somebody kind of famous.
It's, I mean, it's no, it's really no great thing to recognize people's struggles. But sometimes you've got to recognize that people in authority are struggling too, you know, and sometimes all you can ever do to help is to pray, you know, and no, that's just.
And you're right. It's not only the person that needs the scarf and the mittens and the stocking cap in the dead of winter that needs help, but there are a lot of rich people out there that are just as much in the need of help. They might have all the money in the world, but they could be thoroughly, thoroughly lost in this life, mired into all of the complications of life, and are out there, if they could see it and admit to it and scream it out, they'd be screaming for help just like the indigent person out here underneath the bridge.
And it's not up to us to give them Jesus. It's up to us to give them love.
That's right.
And, you know, so much of what's going on is trying to force Jesus down people's throats when Jesus never said, go therefore and preach about me until the end shall come. You know, we're admonished to love one another.
And part of the problem with how we go about doing that is actually, to me, I think he did. When he gave the instructions to them, brought it up, the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me all in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so you've got so many people out there that they read that and they think, where's my Bible so I can go out here and start beating these non-believers over the head so I can beat them into submission to believe in God. And, you know, and they read things like that and they miss the boat.
They just focus on those words.
Yes.
And, you know, they're...
they look at it, Mike, and they say, oh, well, I read it in the Bible.
Yeah. But, you know.
I think Paul... Yeah, we just talked about this last Sunday. We're in Romans 8, but we're referencing Romans 13:8 and 13:10. And it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And verse 10 says, love works no ill toward his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's all about love. It's not all about, like Dave's taking your Bible and beating Jesus into somebody's head with the Bible. you love them into God's arms. You don't shove them. Who is it? You love them. You don't shove them.
There you go.
Mm-hmm. I'm making bumper stickers.
Yeah.
But and we do have, you know, we, in the generic sense, Christians just have the only thing. You just need Jesus. You just need Jesus. You know, however they say it, and that's no. We need love.
Everybody needed Jesus. He came. Yeah. He died. He was resurrected. He did what he came to do. Now let's get back to God, and let's get back to love.
And I think that's where this kind of instruction is. This is when Jesus was around. This was before Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, and rose for our salvation. And back then, that was going to be the purpose of the children of Israel. They were being instructed to go out and tell the rest of the world about me. And when they couldn't figure it out, and instead of going out and telling the world all about Jesus, how great he is, they go throw him on a cross and kill him. And God looks at the children of Israel and says, you know something? You've all been messing it up ever since, from the dawn of time, from the Garden of Eden, till the time I took you out of Egypt, you know, and all right up to the time now you killed the Messiah. He says, look, we're just going to take a break here.
But any publicity is good publicity. And look what they went and did. I mean, that if that didn't take the news to the word to the nations,
you know what they did? You know what they did? By doing what they did, they made it so stinking simple to acquire salvation. You no longer have to figure out, well, is this the week I burned the dove, or is this the week I burned the goat, or it? Jesus took care of what they did. They made salvation so simple. All you have to do is believe.
Can't be that simple.
Sure can. Ask Paul, he'll tell you.
Yeah.
That's the one thing that came out of all of this stuff, all of the misery that the children of Israel through the ages has gone through, whether it was, got tired of waiting on Moses to come back down from Mount Sinai with the law. And so they get Moses' brother to build the golden calf so they can worship the golden calf, and all no matter what it is, they've messed it up from the dawn of time. And God just finally says, you know, we just need to take a break. And I'm gonna give you guys a rest here. And I'm gonna go over here to the Gentiles, and I'm gonna make it simple enough that the world can be saved. And eventually, boys and girls, don't worry, I haven't forgot you. I will come back, and it will be just as simple for you guys as it will be for the Gentiles.
See, I'd have to argue that the world was saved at the cross, that you don't have to believe to be saved. You just have to believe to come into a recognition of that truth, because I think Jesus died for one and all.
Yes.
And that excludes nobody, and where it says that if you believe, then you are saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved, but you will be saved.
It's not a question of if you believe. It's a question of when you believe, and what the differences is. Yeah, you're right. We are all saved. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, we are all saved in our time, which means those that are fortunate enough to understand the concept and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior while they're still alive here on earth, what I always like to say, when that big yellow bus, you know, comes swooping down, you know, we get to get our ticket punched out first. You know, we get to ride your big yellow bus out, and you know, those that are a little bit slower learners, well, they'll be appearing before the great white throne. But eventually, that will all be reconciled and taken care of. Also, it's just a different process for different people, but we will all, in the end, we are saved, and we will all end up being together.
And I think when you believe, that's when you get the benefit of knowing, being secure.
Yes.
You can occupy your moment in time in security.
And you get the hope. You get the hope. You get to start understanding the love of God.
Right. And I mean, without that, it's kind of hard to get on board the love train.
Right. Yeah, there you go.
And
I like it.
And there's certain people God has put on the earth to and given them a measure of faith and the belief and the knowledge of the truth because they are to set an example. I mean, you kind of influence the world around you when you love one another. You know, just somebody does not have to believe in Christ to know the power of love. Right. You know, that you know, I was alone, I was in trouble, and then somebody just out of the blue came up and loved me. And, you know, and then that would give people hope and to associate love with hope. And it doesn't have to be couched in a religious envelope. It doesn't have to be a tract. It doesn't have to be a plan. It doesn't have to be any, you know, it just has to be love. Right. from one person to another. And I mean, that could be what makes somebody else's life suddenly worth living. You know, that this world's not as bad as I thought it was, and that people are not all a waste.
Not all they seem to be.
Right. But as soon as you, I don't know, even inviting people to church. I mean, it's good to do, and there are certain circumstances where it comes up. It seems like, you know, God will let you know when the time is right to invite this person to church. But I think it's more important that you take what you pick up when you were in church, and it's not about fishing. You know, it's about sharing. It's about loving.
And you know what you're saying about sharing that love? Mm-hmm. It's not always necessary to present it. Now this is, I'm sharing God's love with you. This is God loves me, and I'm just passing this on. All you have to do is just love on people, because it's in God's time that person will realize that the love they are experiencing, what the real source of that love is. And God's told us, you might not be there to reap the harvest of the field. It might be your job to plant the seed. Whatever it is I need for you to do, you'll take care of that. At some point, if we're out there loving on people, at some point, they will understand, whether it's here on earth or whether it's at the great white throne, they will, all of a sudden, they will understand God's love. And probably one of the biggest things, probably the biggest thing of God's love, is His sending His Son here as the ultimate sacrifice so that the plan can be simple enough. No matter who you are, guess what? You're saved. Now all you got to do is just get the big picture.
But I really think that message is lost in the Trinity, in trying to adhere to the doctrine of the Trinity, to wrap Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit all up in a separate bundle. That, I mean, it takes away the fact that Jesus was a man, you know, and it allows the Holy Spirit to work between, I mean, it's part of who God and Jesus are. And rather than, it removes God from man. I mean, it just separates, it's like a wedge between mankind and God. And to I mean, the deity of Christ. The water just gets really muddy. I mean, whenever you do bring somebody to church with you, and whenever you do sit down and try and listen to a message, and whenever it does come around to God, and God and Jesus is used interchangeably, it muddies the water. It totally forgets that Christ was, I don't know, basically he was doing God's will and not his own will. So I don't know. Lately I've just been so aggravated with the doctrine of the Trinity and every aspect of every discussion about the Bible. Just kind of, that's always a sticking point for me.
Well, we're in Romans 8 in Sunday school, and we just last Sunday, and the previous Sunday, and we touched on it back then too, talking about how Paul is driving home the fact that Jesus was in the flesh. He was human. He was just as human as we are. I don't think
you can't teach that.
Well, you were here.
You didn't leave. Sacrilege. You're not teaching that Jesus is God.
I know. But Paul says it right there. It's in Romans 8 and in the first several verses.
But you're supposed to teach that he's fully God and fully man.
We had that discussion 2 weeks ago. You remember that? You were here for that one. Jesus did not have the sin nature that we have because he was not fathered by a human father. Okay, he had some portion of divinity in him because he was fathered by the Holy Spirit. That did not make him deity. That does not make him God. It doesn't make him the Father or the Creator. But he had to come in the flesh. He had to die in the flesh to pay the penalty for the flesh, and that's what most people tend to overlook.
And if he was not a human, then his faith matters not.
Right.
I mean,
faith is there? I'm God. You're going to kill this, whatever you want to call this body, but I'm coming back anyway. No, he prayed and sweat blood drops, not because he was God, knew everything was going to be cool, just because he was human, and he put his faith in God.
And see, the Trinity of the doctrine chooses to ignore that.
Yeah.
And there's so much it chooses to ignore.
Yeah, I know it. I'm not as aggravated about it as you are, but yeah, I've definitely changed my view in a lot of things.
But we don't have anybody to blame but ourselves for that, because, and not smut us sitting here, but our forefathers,
Nicene Creed and whatnot.
Yeah, that somewhere way back when had to come up with some way to try to explain all of this stuff so that it was palatable to all those people out there that don't know any better. Man, we've got to make it easy for them to understand what we're trying to tell them, so because we want them to believe how we want them to believe. And so all of this, you know, has roots way back. I mean, you're talking, you know, 15, 16, 1800 years ago.
You were just a child then, weren't you?
Yeah, I was just a child then.
Not even an age of accountability.
Right. And that is, you know, that is the kind of stuff that is so hard to break because there is so much tradition. It's like trying to explain to a Christian that, you know, has it doesn't even have to be new in the fold. It could be an old timer. It could be 80 years old and grew up in the Baptist church and has that Baptist doctrine right down pat. And they're thinking that when they offer that Lord's Supper, I better be up there, because if I don't go up there and take part of that sacrament, you know, I'm in trouble. Did I get baptized? Oh, well, I didn't get. Oh, I'm in trouble now because I'm not following the, you know, all these, all this good stuff that all these, you know, forefathers, you know, put forth that's so important. You know, all of this stuff is so indoctrinated into mainstream religion, and it, like Mike says, it muddies up the water with things that aren't essential to that person's salvation. It makes it difficult to be able to figure out God's love, because you're putting all of these restrictions on this Christian, whether he's young or old, and you're making life difficult.
But then again, it's all God's will. So
it is God's will.
I mean, the things are playing out the way he thinks they should play out.
If God didn't want them that way, that's not the way they would be.
That's right. Yeah.
And you know, I.
That's why this whole. That's why we're here. So confused.
Yeah. You know, I think that's why we're here. We're here to try to figure out what's really true, and you know, we're not here to preach the Nicene Creed. We're not here to teach, you know, our kids the Rosary and all this, all these other, all the Hail Marys and you know, all this other stuff, and you know, whatever the denomination has as their view of how Christian life should be. We're not here for it. We're here to separate all that garbage out of what's actually the truth in the Bible, and tell others about that truth in the Bible. Not the truth that Martin Luther posted on the wall, you know, on the door of the church. There might have been a lot of truths, you know, there might have been a lot of good in that. But it's still religion, and religion is man's attempt to get to God.
Yeah, it's mankind willing themselves to God.
There you go.
And I mean, that's where the frustration is. Mm-hmm. Is that when it comes to human will and how important that is. It's just important that everybody knows that they are free to believe, or they're free not to believe. If I go to heaven someday, it's because I made the right choices. And I don't think God works that way.
Anytime you ask somebody how they got saved, and if the sentence starts out, "I did anything," you're wrong. God did it. Jesus did it. If you start out to, "Well, I made a wise decision to believe the gospel," or "I was a good person," or "I did this," or "I did it," you're barking up the wrong tree. You know, when somebody asks you how you got saved, you say, "Jesus died for me." Period. Can I just real quick before? Mm-hmm. I don't like to reference a Bible verse without telling you what it is. So Romans 8:3 is the main verse I was talking about. But 2 and 3 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." And he condemned sin in the flesh. He had to be in the flesh. He had to be a human. I don't see anything anywhere that says he's fully human and fully God. I think he must have had godly attributes because he was fathered, quote unquote, by the Holy Spirit. But I think that eliminated the old Adam that's in us. He didn't have that. He didn't have
being
that.
Being fathered by the Holy Spirit, according to the Trinity, that means he was fathered by God.
Well, he's fathered by himself, which is even weirder.
Yeah, there you go. And you know, Mike's talking about how the Trinity starts muddling things up, and that's part of the problem right there.
Yeah, if Jesus was God, and then was he talking to himself when he talked to the Father? So, yeah,
that's one of those things that these hardcore Bible believing Christians have a hard time giving up.
They do. And tradition is a hard thing to get rid of. It really, really is. I still think the best, and kind of going back to what you were talking about earlier, we've all talked about it before, and so this analogy is not going to be anything new to you guys, but I still love the analogy of when you're talking about how we are saved. The instant we are born, we are saved. That's hard for people to understand. Well, how can I be saved if I don't believe it? Well, the analogy, and I think Martin Zender is the only one I've ever heard say it, but it makes sense. The analogy is, when the instant I'm born, somebody puts $1 million in my bank account. And this is something that we can understand, we can grasp this concept. So the instant I'm born, somebody puts $1 million in my bank account. I am a millionaire. I can call myself a millionaire if I am made aware of it. But until I am made aware of it, I am a millionaire, but I'm not living like a millionaire. If you just because you don't know something to be a fact doesn't mean it's not a fact. So being saved because of what Jesus did, the world being saved, it is the same principle as somebody giving you $1 million and you don't know it. You are a millionaire, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you even know it or not. Same thing with salvation.
And some people won't be aware of their salvation until they get to the great white throne judgment. I mean, that is told us in the Bible,
yeah,
that there are going to be some that will be appearing, that their names will not be in the book of life, that they will appear before that great white throne judgment. And whatever that process is, they will be made aware of their salvation. They are saved, like you said, Mike. Great. They are saved.
Yeah.
They just haven't realized it yet.
Saved from what? That becomes the question. The other day when I kind of inserted myself into your conversation with Mike and Amanda and Doug, I thought you were talking about something, and apparently you were. and you know, so I forget exactly how the conversation went, but the whole concept of hell came up, and I told him, you know, that I don't believe in the hell, the definition of Christianity puts on hell, and I don't want to use any names, I probably shouldn't, but so somebody says, well, then why did Jesus have to die? I said because Jesus saved us from death. Jesus didn't save us from hell. Paul says in Romans, and I wish I could remember the verse, and I'll look it up as soon as I'm finished yakking, that the wages of sin is death. You have to insert other ideas to change that around to say the wages of sin is hell. That isn't what it says. So what people don't, I think a lot of people are confused on what salvation is. Jesus saved us from eternal death, from dying and not coming back from it. That's what he died for. That's what he saved us for. Now, if we believe this in this, if we are given the faith by God, Ephesians 2:8-9, if we are given the faith to believe that, then we also have the forgiveness of sins. If we don't, if we go to the great white throne, those sins have to be paid for. And that's what the great white throne is all about. That's what the judgment is all about. So there's kind of, it helps me to think that it's almost like two aspects of salvation. There's the salvation that everybody receives. We will at some point not be dead anymore. The other part of that is the atoning for the sins. I mean, we believe we have been given the faith. Our sins are covered because of the blood of Christ. If we don't believe in this life and we're at the great white throne, those sins have to be atoned for. But there will still be, you still have the first part of salvation. You will be made alive again. 1 Corinthians 15 is so clear on that. Everyone will be made alive at some point. Yes, sir.
Romans 6.
Thank you.
Sin is death, for God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah. If that meant the wages of sin is hell, but the gift of God is eternal life, you're comparing eternal life with eternal life. That doesn't make any... Where's the comparison? It's eternal life somewhere.
The comparison should have been the wages of sin is hell and believing in Jesus Christ is heaven. That's the way it would have read.
That's the way most of us believe.
Right.
Not most of us.
If that's the way it was, that's the way it would have had to have read. And it doesn't read that way.
Right. He's comparing eternal death with eternal life. That is a contrast. That is a contrast that you can compare. If you're talking about Jesus saved us from hell, and the wages of sin is hell, but the gift of God is eternal life, it's you're comparing eternal life with eternal life. The only thing you're changing is where that's spent. Right. So that's why it's death and not hell the wages of.
Well, I think in a lot of ways, Jesus saved us all from a life under the law. And I mean, while we're on this earth, mm-hmm. that he came to fulfill the law, and he's our savior in that he got us out from under that yoke. And
yoke of bondage is what Paul called it.
Yeah. And that is salvation in this life, and then the promise of he shall defeat death in the life to
next life.
The next life.
Yeah.
So it's definitely a twofold, at least, salvation.
Yeah, at least. I like, because who knows what else is in that we just haven't grasped yet.
Well, no, and God knew that it just wasn't going to work. God's infinite wisdom, and it says, you know, I don't care what, you know, back when the children of Israel were you know, wandering through the desert, you know, they told Moses, hey, go up there and tell God that all he's got to do is tell us what we got to do, we'll go do it.
Yeah.
And he couldn't. Right. And like I said, through the dawn of time, they've never been able to do it. And to me, that's why they had to be saved. They had to be saved from the law because they couldn't follow the law. They just couldn't.
So you're saying God knew when he gave the law that they were going to fail?
Sure. God knows everything.
God made the beginning and the end at the same time. And everything that comes in between that we can see is how it has to be.
And even that's being a misspoken, because you don't do the beginning and the end at the same time.
Right.
Because it's outside of time.
Yeah,
I don't know how else you'd
work. I think that's probably why God said he was the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
That this is all it's contained within.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it just don't fit in that horizontal timeline. It's got to be in that vertical.
There's got to be some vertical there somewhere. Yeah.
And what we see as start to end is I think that's what the word is. The beginning and the end is the word. And God created the word all at once. And within that word is where we all have our being. And we see it as a timeline. And we like to think we have free will to make it any different than it is.
That is not a timeline. It's just an existence.
Eternal now.
And the only way we can, in our humanality, one of these days I'm going to find out if that's really a word or not. In our humanality, the only way we can define existence is time.
Yeah, so I don't think God has burdened us with having to grasp the idea of eternity or of non-time. Because we can't. I mean, how can we... I mean, yeah, we can think, oh yeah, eternity, that's a long time. No, it isn't. There is no time. How do you grasp that? I mean, I can say it, but I don't have a good understanding of what it means. I'm still thinking I'm going to be, even the song, when I've been there 10,000 years, whatever, you know, it's going to be like the blink of an eye, because it's always now. And I just can't, again, you can say the words, but I don't see how we can ever fully grasp it, and I don't think God expects us to.
We have a hard time grasping the concept that we're 70, 80, 90 years old, you know, type stuff. You know, I'm going to live how long? Man, I've been here. Gee, I can't hardly remember when I was born.
Seems a lot shorter the closer I get to that.
Yeah.
In terms of time, I like to think of, you almost have to think of this reality, this earth, all that has been and will be is just a flash in the pan for God creating what he wanted to get out of this. I mean, it's just what we see as taking ages, eons.
But it's a blink of God's eye.
Right. And he has a purpose, and we think we have to wait and see, but all we have to do is believe, if anything.
Yeah. true. I don't think we ever said what date it is doing.
Today.
Yes, it is today. It's Thank today. You, Jack.
October 24th.
Probably 2017.
Probably a month since we've been here.
It's been a while. Yeah,
it has been a while. Yeah. I've missed this.
Yeah, me too.
I love, I just absolutely love the discussion.
We were all over the board today, weren't we? You're going to have a fun time naming this one.
Well, it's one of those deals. We've been gone for so long, and there's just been, there's just, even in our finite mind, there's just been so much bouncing around, and it's like now it's had an opportunity to get out.
Random ideas.
And that's, to me, that's the amazing thing of God's love. God loves me so much that he has given me the ability to sit here and discuss things and contemplate what reality is, and what is real and what ain't real.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going home talking to my cat about this because he gets it all. He set me straight more once.
Robin Williams once said, reality, wow, what a concept.